contest, and even here this morning, the gentleman, for your blessing upon this time.
Well, we just said something very unique, and I just want to take an opportunity. I'm going to ask you to sing the doxology one more time. In a minute. And we won't even have to stand. We'll just sing it a cappella. But there's some changes that have been made. If you have a bulletin, you're going to see I kind of stuck the word box in there, offering-box. And there's been a couple of scriptures attached there for several weeks. And I printed those in on the other page, on the facing page at the bottom.
If you see it now, you might, if you haven't, look over at the sidewall there, the box that came. We're gonna eliminate the offering as an act during the service, as a function. And instead, take the opportunity for a different type of grace along with doxology. But I want to give you just a little bit of a taste of understanding what the offering is, because many of us have attended church throughout our lives, and it's just a part of the procedure, right? That's the way, and that's just the way it's done. Or maybe you're unfamiliar with some of these things, and you think, and I can't blame you for thinking so, that the church, and some are. I guess that's the thing that hurts me the most, is some do plead for cash. And I think that's wrong. Part of the existence of this box is because that is wrong, scripturally. And so the two verses that are printed here, I just want to read for you. The first one is from Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now don't let the confusing language hinder you from understanding that. First fruits is from the things that I gain day after day as I work. Honor the Lord first with the things that come to you. The second verse there is from 2 Corinthians 9. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, he or she, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In my opinion, this is my opinion, and I will always try to tell you when it's my opinion, to have a plate come before me when I was younger, both in age and in maturity and faith, to have a plate come before me made me feel guilty if I didn't put something in it. And that's wrong. That's wrong. I want to take just one more minute, and I want to explain something for you, or to you, from Philippians, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. One small portion of text that caught my eye years ago, and this is in, and you get two sermons today, for only the cost of one. Chapter 4 of Philippians, page 1166, if you're using the Black Bible, that's at your knees in front of you. Paul is closing his letter to the Philippians, and he's very overflowing with just praise and thanks to these people because they've helped him. And in chapter 4, as he begins to name them by name and ask for them to be blessed and to just give his thanks to them in so many different ways, we get down to verse 10. And he tells them, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, for indeed you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I'm not talking about the money, he's saying, for I've learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. If I have a lot, I'm content. If I'm strapped, I'm content. That's spoken by somebody that holds faith higher than money. I know how to be brought low, he says. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I can do all things, he sums it up, through him who strengthens me. That's the verse everybody knows. Yet, he says in verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He's talking about financial gifts. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that's where we're at right now in Acts, when he's in Macedonia. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Saving you. The Philippians were what kept you. Even in Thessalonica, and we're going there in chapter 17 when we get to the text here in just a minute. The
even if that's all that I could, you send me help for my needs once and again. And here's the part that I want you to remember from all of it. Not that I seek the gift. It's not about the money. It's about the fact that you are fruitful and that goes to your credit in God's eyes. That you would, as the writer of Proverbs, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your possessions and from the first fruits of your increase. That is my philosophy for giving here. And that's probably the shortest sermon anybody's ever given on giving. And I never will ever stand before you and beg for money. Because that's not a need that we have. And I say that very carefully. That is a need that we have. But it's not a priority. As Christ himself said when the Pharisees challenged him, you know, if I wanted worshipers that did it for no reason whatsoever, I could raise them up out of these stones. I want, in essence, what he's saying is I want human beings who want to worship, who want to love me because I'm God and worthy of their love. And that's what giving is. And that's why I think it's good to separate it from any emotional pressure and put it right there. If you want to give, then give and give with a cheerful heart. If you don't, then please don't. So, let's pray and we'll sing the doxology just a cappella. And then I'm going to take you, like Paul Harvey says, to a complete miracle. This is Monty Python. And now for something completely different. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word, which just pierces us. And thank you for the gifts given to your church, the righteous and holy, and worthwhile gifts from an abundant heart of faith and love. And I pray that each one of us would give, but that we would give that way. And that if we can't, then we would reserve that until we can. So as we sing the doxology, Lord, receive the praise. For you are the only one worthy. And then we will move on from there. So somebody want to start me, since I'm not very good at this?
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures dear below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
and asked if she could sing today, and I was finding this, I'm thinking, oh, I know I work all this time. So, thank you, Lord, for providing for that. Would you turn in your text again as we go to our text, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, page 1100. And I'm going to do everything I can this morning to throw a monkey wrench in your thinking about the way the world works. Maybe. We'll see. Because what Paul has to say, what Luke writes down for us in the last five verses of Acts, many would just skip. So if you're at the text, we're in verse 35. We're going to finish the chapter, 35 through 4. Very concise statement why Paul is coming. And it refers to so many things. So Father, I ask your blessing again as we read your word, that you would abound in our hearts and pierce them, and that we might be honored in these things. Amen. But when it was day, verse 35 starts, and now I want you to take 1 second and just say, so that you're on the same page. Paul and Silas are still in jail. They got baptized, they had their wounds washed, but they're still in jail, and they're honoring that, so the jailer put them back in jail. They're still in jail. Verse 35. verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent to the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out discreetly or secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his word. I'm curious if I was to ask a question, which I'm not, but I'm curious if I was to ask the question of each one of you, what do you think of two choices? The first being that God leaves the structure of the world, not of the church. Many of us, or maybe you even do now, you wonder, what's this whole thing with church? You know, what's this whole thing with coming to church, Jameson? And the structure of it. But what about the outside world? And that's where this is going. I'd be curious if I asked you, the first choice is, God leaves the structure of everything outside the church doors to men, right? Do what you will outside the church doors. For the church is the apple of his eye. We saw that last week. The church is his possession. It's the apple of his eye. So those outside the church, really, he has no need for, right? Or the inverse of that is that God has given command for all of the world and all of life and all of time. The structure of society. Which would you choose? The offer that comes here in verse 35 from the magistrates, and the way the Greek words work, the magistrates are the higher levels of echelons of civil government. So you could say sheriff, someone like that, police chief. The chiefs got together here and they sent the officers, the policemen, to go down to the jail and let the men go. Release those men. This is the next morning. And there's a distance in those words, especially when you read them in context of the rest of the chapter and in the brevity of them and the demonstrative pronoun, those. Just release those men. Now that we've made our point, the implication is release those men. There's a dignified, and I say that with quotation marks, there's a self-imposed dignity and the excellence of the magistrate that we'll just send the lower-level officers, and we won't even name them by name. We'll just say, let you guys go, our point's been made. And that fosters in an environment that we see here in this chapter. An environment of the cult of state, you might say. An environment where there's delight. Where to hear those words and see the response of the jailer, there's a delight. You can go. Isn't that great? He just got whipped publicly, without a trial, being Roman citizens. But you can go now. And we have that cult of state now, don't we? We have, in one instance, let's just say the IRS comes bearing down upon you with no justification at all for most of the things that they're saying or implying. And then we consider it fantastic when we only have to pay blank. Or the gas prices go to $4 a gallon intentionally. And then they're lowered down to $2.50, and we go, wow, gas is $2. It's a cult, so to speak, where it's cultivated that we should be delighted in what we get from our government. They're benevolent to us. And so we should just worship at the heels of our leaders. Because judgment and punishment come at the whim of public opinion, and our leaders there are so in touch with public opinion. Which way is the wind blowing today? Because they won't agree with that and make policy. And I'm being contemptive, and I'm intentionally so. So should we just do away with government? The revolution, right? Many are saying that these days. Paul, let me just back up a little bit here and reiterate some things. Paul and Silas suffered four things at the hands of these magistrates. First, they were beaten. And the word used is dero, which is not just the beating, you know, like you hopefully gave to your children when they were small for the right reasons, to keep them intentionally in line for them to learn what's right and wrong. No, that's not the word. The word dero has to do with having your flesh ripped off with whip. It's no wonder the jailer was ministering to them in his home. So they were beaten in the open, publicly. Which, scripturally speaking, there's nothing wrong with public punishment, but only if you're guilty first. Capital punishment in the scriptures is even put forth as right, but only if you're guilty. And that's the next adjective that comes, that uncondemned, Paul says. Uncondemned men in the open, publicly, whipped, without a trial. And he saves, in other words, the highest or the best for last in the eyes of the jailer. Because the jailer thought this was fantastic. You guys can go now. I mean, I heard the gospel and I responded in faith, and now you guys are free. You can go in peace. And why Paul does this has to have been just confounding to this jailer. And Paul is confronting something that the jailer needed to hear, and so did everyone else there, including that little budding church. That cult of state, remember how we touched upon that before when the charge was brought against Paul and Silas, when they said, you know, these guys are teaching stuff that's wrong and we can't accept this being Romans. And after all, they're Jews. So us Romans, we can't. They didn't even know that they weren't Jews necessarily. We can't accept that stuff because we're Romans. We're better than that. There's that cultic influence. We're better than that. Well, let's transfer it 2,000 years later. You know, we're Americans. We're over this church thing. Don't we hear that in the news all the time? That's so historical. So 10 minutes ago. We know better than that now. I've heard that so many times, Chrissy. Or the churches that would say, well, you know, there's truth somewhere in the Bible and we're just going to have to correct it for the modern times because, in essence, the same answer. We're better than that. Paul is not trying to sabotage government here. I think I've made my case for the context that's going on here. Paul's not trying to sabotage government. He's not trying to sabotage authority. But he's trying to promote the correct use. And so to go all the way back to that question I gave you at first, and try to sum this up so I can keep you in focus for the rest of this. Of those two choices, God has given commands for all of life. Very specific commands for the church, separate from the world, and yet also commands to the world. He has dictated how life is supposed to be for us and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves with each other, even in public. And it's touched upon in the Bible. And so I'm going to start with a little short summary, and it comes from one of my favorite places. You all know that, the Westminster Confession. The first part of chapter 23. And I'm going to go to the text that supports that statement. But here's the statement: God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates. He's established human government. That's what they're saying. To be under him, over the people, for his own glory and for the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword. They carry guns for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, and for the punishment of evildoers. Now that statement just merely says, and we're going to go to the text that supports it. It says that God has established government, and he's given it power, and he's given it authority, structured authority. That's why he's here. And we're supposed to submit to that when it's good. See, that's the thing, is God establishes things that are good, even in the first 6 days of creation, the very beginning of the Bible. What was his last statement? And God saw that it was good. So let's go to the text. If you want to turn with me, turn to Romans 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. I'm only going to go two places today, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. At least here. I might go one more place. From Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now that's a pretty easy statement to understand. Obey the authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The same thing gets said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The thrust from both Peter and Paul is twofold. First is that God has established government, and second is that we're to submit to government. It's right to submit to government. And the thing that rears its ugly head in every Christian's mind and every other mind is that, well, what if the government's rotten? What if they're doing rotten stuff? What if the things that they're doing, as Habakkuk would say, is that the disease of wickedness is all around me. And justice is being perverted to the point where it's meaningless anymore. What's right and what's wrong? What about that? Do we just toss God's word and go with our feelings at that point? Because obviously God has lost control. But God never loses control. But some would see it that way. Some would see it as a license in two ways. You just go with the flow, or we just bear down and live with it. You know, we let them kill us. We let them... You fill in the blank. We let them do whatever they wish. Wicked as they. There's churches that preach that every Sunday. What's the alternative? Well, we're commanded to submit, are we not? Yeah, just... places. So what do we do when the government's wicked? Well, we can't submit until the point when it conquers us. And then we righteously disobey. That doesn't mean we take guns to the streets. That just means when they come to the door and say, you must, you say, I'm sorry, but no. let fall out. We saw that a year ago, over a year ago, in Canada, with a pastor who continued to hold services and still does, and has spent time in jail. We see that being fleshed out. We will see that being fleshed out more and more, I think, here in this place. That's my opinion. I do want you to turn to one other place in here. After I tell you this, the magistrates, in this sense, did wrong. They were doing wrong, and that's Paul's point. The jailer had to hear that at this point, because his newfound faith that he just got baptized in is going to come smack dead against the cult of state that he lives in the Roman Empire. And he's going to wonder, what do I do? Just like we do 2,000 years later. What do I do? What do I do when their government is wicked? They worship the emperor. And as long as the religions in those times would kind of warm up to the emperor and this cult of state that centered around the emperor, then they were allowed to do whatever you want. As long as you have a little pinch of incense and say your Hail Mary to the emperor. That's what killed so many Christians in the first few centuries in Rome. They would not. Because God is to be worshipped in your minds. I want you to turn to a song. I want you to turn to a song that's written for cops. You might say, what? Psalm 82 is written for magistrates, kings to cops. Doesn't matter. Anywhere in between. And it's beautiful. It's just a few verses long, and it's beautiful. And I want to read it to you and point out a few things from it. Asaph wrote this, or God wrote it, but he wrote it through the hand of Asaph. And I want you to hear what it says. God has taken his place in the divine council, in the midst of the gods, small g. Who do you think he speaks of? Those with authority on the earth. Who's that? That's the magistrates. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. He's standing in the midst of the leadership of the earth. Kings to cops. And he's holding judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Think about it. Pause and think about that. How long will the magistrates, the governments of the earth, show partiality to you? It's a condemning statement. And then he says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, the truly weak, the ones who have nothing and have no way to sustain themselves. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. What does that imply that they were doing? Giving preference to whoever gave them the biggest kickback. Verse 5, they have neither knowledge nor understanding, they being these magistrates, these presidents and governors and sheriffs. Not all. I'm not condemning all. I'm not condemning any in particular. I think we can figure it out. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Do you see what he's saying? Because of the acts of these who rule over the people and their wickedness, all of the foundations of the world are shaking, swaying. He goes on, I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. You're judged. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. What's the simple summary of that song? Is that every policeman, and we should be praying for them over these things, every policeman, all the way to every president, is going to stand before God, not only responsible for their own sin, but responsible for how they govern. Pray for these men and women, such as Joe Pellett, may not match. Pray for me. All the foundations of the earth are shaken at the wicked and wrongful judgments of earthly leaders. Now that's not saying that the earth is going to fall at their hands. It's just saying that God takes great emphasis and He takes it very seriously when those in charge are wicked. We're commanded to submit, and they're commanded to judge righteously, to execute their actions in a holy, righteous fashion. God's created that office. He's created the excellency of magistracy, that whole office, the office of sheriff. The man that I sat and had breakfast with was dignified. He was a nice guy. He cared about his people. He asked him to pray for his deputies. He was in honor. The excellency of his office is an honorable and godly thing. It doesn't save. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about God's command for the rest of the world. And He commands them to be truth. True. Just to be truth. To be just. To give good justice. And we as Christians, the second thing I want you to see from this, that's from our text here, that's coming from the lips of Paul, as he confronts this jailer with the first, in essence, crisis he's going to have in the life, is that Paul is very concerned not only for the jailer, but for that church, that they rightly understand the government and the institution. Hence, the last verse. So they went out of prison and visited Lydia, which is very likely that little church met at her house. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and then they departed. How do I know that Paul and Silas respected government, even when that government there unrighteously and very wickedly beat them publicly, flayed their skin without a trial, put in prison, being Roman citizens? That's the part that I didn't touch on. Think about this. Remember, I told you that was a Roman colony. Philippi at that time was a Roman colony. All the retired military, or a large portion of them, lived there, tax-free. That's why they all wanted to live in Roman colonies. And this jailer was likely a Roman soldier, maybe retired, maybe not. And so the magistrates are likely very close, if not part of the Roman Empire. And they just wrongly beat and imprisoned the provinces, which was an offense in the Roman cult of state. There it is again. That offense was worthy of death. When they heard that Paul and Silas were Romans, they were shaking in their shoes. Because to wrongly condemn a citizen was an act worthy of death. No wonder they escorted them out. And the Greek word is not just, it's not just simply that they asked them to leave the city. They pleaded with them. And it's an imperfect Greek word, so they kept pleading, please, please just go. Don't say anything. Don't talk to anybody. Just go. Because we don't want to die. We really screwed up. The point was being made by Paul and Silas that what they did was wrong, and the jailer now knew it, and the magistrates now knew it, and by default, this little church, they knew where they stood now, didn't they? Public opinion didn't like them so much and would use the authority to persecute them if they could, but now there's a little bit of a crowbar that they have to use because public opinion has been thwarted by the Roman citizenship. Paul wasn't just flying out of hand and showing his independent streak here. He was very precisely doing something to teach everyone there a lesson. That the same God that these Christians worship, we all answer. Just don't. And that the thing that's being taught by this church, the salvation in Jesus Christ as Savior, the reason that the Christians worship and sing and pray to their Lord and Savior, you should probably really pay attention. God has given everything we need to structure and execute the church. Execution being just getting started and going. But he's also done the same thing with public life. The how-to manual God has given. How to conduct everything from the time you wake up until the time you go to sleep. Human beings are the ones that have rejected those things. By and large, most of it, if not all of it. And we suffer for that. We suffer even today for the rejection of the very basic principles that God established. And I'll give you a for instance, and then we'll be done. 23 months ago, all of us were told that a serious pandemic had begun. Right? That was a month from now, 2 years ago. And we're supposed to honor that office, all these things. And everybody came to me. I guess that's because I'm the pastor. And was asking me about these things. And so the things, I'll just tell you the things that were going through my mind. We're supposed to submit to the government, right? And then on the other hand, we have a series of commandments, specifically the sixth one that says, do not kill. The inverse of that, which means this, it is given the same way. Whenever God commands, the inverse of that is an encouragement. It receives the same way. What's the inverse of do not kill? Protect life. And weighing these things and hearing the call, it's going to be bad. Millions will die. So to honor that, because we're supposed to submit to government, we close. We close for 6 weeks. And we started to Zoom. We met remotely on Sundays. And God had some very specific instructions in His Word. He does still have specific instructions in His Word concerning communicable disease. If anybody tells you, well, COVID's not talked about in the Bible, it may not be mentioned as COVID, but communicable disease, plague, is talked about all over. And the response to plague in the Old Testament is to isolate the sick. Quarantine the sick. You don't quarantine the healthy and shut down the economy and kill everything. You quarantine the sick. And when the sick can prove to the priest at that time, the one that was governing over them, that they're healthy, then come back. Yes, we want you back. We would prefer to have magistrates and presidents and governors that govern justly and biblically, but at that time, 2 years ago, we heeded it, and then we found out pretty quickly after that they weren't governing above board. And things are not as we're being told. And that was 2 years ago. Look at what's happening now. I'm not defeating or diminishing the disease in any way. COVID's a real thing. But the quarantine and all the response to that was not. The cult of state in Rome at this time was a real and growing entity, and it wanted worship. Does it not now? The state says, if you do what we wish, you'll get our blessing. If you come up against us, you're going to get our wrath. That's a cult. It's illegitimate. The cult of state now declares, just as it does then, Christians to be illegitimate and unprotected by law, and that's where we're going now. But we say, we're Americans. And Christians and Americans, that's synonymous. Well, it's coming to the point when that has never been true. And it's coming to the point when it's going to become an opposite. To say I'm an American and I'm a Christian is to say that I'm standing in the garage and I'm calling. That's the wrong statement. So when that does, and here's how I'm going to finish this. When that does, when we see the things happening to us that are coming about in Scripture, the pressure, the unwarranted, uncondemned persecution, maybe not flaying our flesh, I hope not. When that comes down on your faith, what are you going to think? Specifically, and I cannot believe that I had this conversation this morning because it came up with someone here as I stood and talked to her. The same thing that I'm going to finish this with. When it comes to the point when something you've understood throughout your church history, a very specific thing, maybe you've been taught, as I was, throughout the entirety of your church history, 10, 20, 30 years, that at some point in the future, God is going to come and rescue me. I won't have to suffer. I'm not going to have to suffer with the rest of the world. What happens when that happens and God does not rescue you? And the whole eschatological theory that you've learned, that I learned and bought into for a long period of time, that at some point I'm going to get raptured and I don't have to deal with this. And so we just go down and we wait. When that very God that we know and trust and love brings those things to bear upon us, right? How do you prove that gold is gold? Do you snatch it away and just take it up? No, you test it. You heat it up, and then you heat it up a little bit more, and pretty soon all the garbage floats to the top. And guess what? The pure stuff is at the bottom. Why would God not test His people in the midst of a wicked world and prove to them these are, look how they respond. 2 years ago in China, it was the Christians that were being welded inside the apartment building with the other Chinese sick people. They were welding them into their apartment buildings so they couldn't get out in Wuhan. And guess who were the ones volunteering? I'll go in there and I'll minister to them. I'll go in there and take care of them while they're sick. Who's the Christians? I'll throw my life away if you want to say that. For the benefit of those that are dying. Because to know Jesus Christ is worth that for me. Paul made it very clear to God's people here that there's something better than government. Church needs to honor law enforcement until it makes a mistake of thinking that it's God. And it's Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of it. Thank you for the patience today as we work through some extra things and went over time. Thank you for those that hear your word. May it never be about me. May you set me aside.